Hello and welcome to the Riverside Community Church podcast, where we upload Sunday sermon each week. Riverside Community Church is a family of individuals that have found hope in Jesus and simply want as many people as possible to experience that exact same freedom. The mission that God has given us is to see transform lives that transform communities. You can always find out more information about our church at www.connect2riverside.com.
Well, good morning, Riverside. How are y'all doing this morning? Good, good. My name is Jason Bishop. I get to serve as the executive pastor here at Riverside. I am so glad that you are here with us this morning, and we are continuing our series through the armor of God. And can I tell you, this has been a blessing to me personally, and as I've spoken to people around the community, I know that it has been the Lord's timing for our community. We have gone through this series over the last couple of weeks because we have to suit up. We have to be prepared for the battle that's coming. But I want to remind us again and again at the very beginning, the war is already won. We have to say that at the beginning. If you fast forward to the end of the Bible, then you will see it's very clear that God has already won. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, you get to say you're on the winning team. Now, this is not a false hope at the beginning of the season where it's like, okay, Wemby's a little bit, stronger now. He's bulked up. We made some good trades in the offseason. This is our year to get back to the playoffs. It's not that kind of false hope, right? And now we got De'Aaron Fox out. He's injured. You know, I'm just banking on lottery picks at this point. So this is not that. It's not like, you know, the thing that I hear from Cowboys fans every year of like, Dak's going to be healthy this year. This is our year, guys. And I'm like, okay, bless your heart. Bless your heart. I've been around long enough to know I've heard that one before. No, we begin from a place of victory. We begin from this place because God has already given us the end of the story. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. At the end of the day, God wins. But there is a reality that we have to face, and we fight battles day to day, but we don't face them alone. God has gifted us with the armor of God to be prepared for the inevitable attacks that have come my way and come your way even this week as we face on a daily basis. If you feel like you smell like the battlefield right now, let this be a hope and encouragement to you to know that God has gifted and equipped you for that battle. There's a famous missionary by the name of Watchman Nee. He was a missionary in communist China in the early 1900s. You can imagine when he came to faith, it was a challenge because he was persecuted for his faith and ultimately died in prison because he was a Christian missionary in China. And he wrote this amazing book summarizing the experience of the Christian walk through the lens of the book of Ephesians in three words: sit, walk, and stand. And so if we walked through Ephesians together as a church, we've seen all three of these movements. In Ephesians, it begins with our position in Christ, sitting in Christ. Sitting is the starting point for our relationship with God, that we know this morning that as you and I are here talking, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf. So we begin from a place of rest. Resting, knowing that Jesus is alive today. Resting, knowing that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Seated, knowing that, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So we begin from this position of sit. But it goes on from there to talk about our life in the world, how we walk it out, how we walk out our faith, as we saw back in chapters 4 and 5, with our family, with those around us, and it should impact every area of our lives. Pastor John said it so well at the beginning of looking at the armor of God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus changes everything. And so that means it should change everything, including our walk. And so we walk with Christ. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. We walk it out in our lives. And then as we'll see this morning, it wraps up to standing. Three times it says in Ephesians 6 to get it deep down in our soul that we are called to stand. Paul begins with moving from being seated with Christ to walking with him and now standing. And so he emphasizes it by saying it three times in Ephesians 6, 13 through 15. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, by the way, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. And if he didn't say it enough already, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. If you've been joining us the last couple of weeks, this is where we've been. We looked at the belt of truth and we said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in a world that is often confusing. It is not my truth. It is not your truth. It is Jesus is the truth. Then we went from there and said that we have this imputed and imparted righteousness from God, that we receive the righteousness of Jesus, but we also get to walk that out. And last week, John talked about shalom, the peace that we bring with, that we have with us, but that we bring into every situation in our lives. Just like we put our shoes on and that goes with us everywhere we go, we get to bring the peace of Jesus everywhere in our lives. And so that brings us to the shield of faith. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, that's where we're going to be. We are opening God's word together to look at the next piece of armor that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says this, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I want you to turn to someone around you and say, take up your shield. I want you to turn to somebody you've never talked to before in your life with emphasis this time, a little bit more emphasis, all right? Take up your shield. Hey, there you go. There you go. I love that. Good job. Can I just remind you as we dig in this morning of a couple of things that are important to hear? It doesn't say take up some of the armor. It says put on the full armor of God. Not just some, but all. Not partially protected, but fully covered by the armor. And also, it's his armor. It's his truth. It's his righteousness. It's his peace. And as we'll see this morning, it's his gift of faith that he has called us to take up our shield. Paul is giving us a very clear picture that everyone would have understood in that time using this physical picture of a spiritual reality. And the irony is that most likely when Paul was writing this, he was under Roman guards. He was in prison. And so literally, he would have, from his prison cell, whatever it looked like, would have been looking at the people that were guarding over him, that were watching over him in prison and saying, God, that's what you do for us. The armor that you've been given this man is the spiritual armor that you have given me. And so spiritual battles require spiritual armor. And today, we're at the shield of faith. So let's talk about a shield just for a minute. I want to show you a picture of what a shield would have looked like in the time of Paul. This is a Roman shield. And in that time, it was designed to cover the entire body, providing protection during the battle. It was so big that there was a saying in Spartan culture that it says, bring back your shield. Anybody know the rest of it? Or come home on it. I've watched 300 too. No, I'm just kidding. Bring back your shield or come home on it, which means that it is so big and probably pretty heavy that you could literally carry a wounded soldier or a dead soldier on it. And that's what they would carry around. So it is the picture of this full covering, this full armor. It was actually armor for the armor, right? The shield is the armor for the armor. And these shields were typically layered with wood. So the first layer of it was wood, and they would shape it and all that, and then they would cover it with leather and bound it with that, and then reinforce it with metal to where you see what it looks like there. And in my earliest years, I lived in the New England area, which is why I'm a terrible sports fan. I always apologize for that. But oftentimes for history classes, what we would do is we would go to Revolutionary forts or Civil War battle locations. And in these forts, there was always somewhere where they would have like a masonry where people would build the weapons. They would construct the weapons. If you've been to the Alamo before, you've seen that before, where they have metal workers that make the bullets, make the guns, and all of that. But they would make and work with the metal to form these things. And as I sat and prayed about that, I wondered if that was a picture for us as a church. We know the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so we come here on Sunday mornings or life groups or discipleship groups or Wednesday nights for students. And it's almost like we're those metal workers working together, crafting our armor together. And that's what we do for each other each time we open God's word and not only listen for ourselves, but listen for others. We are those metal workers crafting our faith together. And so then the last thing that Paul is trying to emphasize is you can see it on this shield. The last thing that they would do after the wood and after bound in leather and after the metal is that they would put an inscription or a crescent on it. Now, the purpose of this was to understand what army they were a part of. Now, we have to pause and appreciate this shield for a minute. Because the armor that the Roman soldiers had in the formation in which they would attack, which we'll see a little bit later, was so far advanced for their time. Think about this. They had advanced technology beyond any of their enemies, so much so that they were able to conquer most of the known world at the time. This isn't some rinky-dink shield that put together with some old pallets and thrown together. This was their competitive advantage. Do you see what Paul is doing here? Let me run back what we just talked about with the shield for us. Advanced technology. We have the armor of God. What's more advanced than that? Competitive advantage to the enemies. It's not a fair fight. Jesus already won. Death has already been defeated. And the enemy has a countdown clock going until he is ultimately done for. We have a competitive advantage. Please hear that this morning, but let me go on. The shield covered the entire body. Faith is what covers us completely. It is the armor for the armor. These shields were layered with different materials. Our shield has one layer, and that's all it needs. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Our hope and our faith is in Jesus alone. And if we try to layer it with anything else, it's not going to work. It's not Jesus in the hours that we put in serving this week. It's not Jesus and the good life that we lived, or it's not Jesus and how little we've sinned in this past week. It's not Jesus in our bank account. It's not Jesus and what others think of us. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Our hope and our faith is in him alone. This is the last thing, and we'll keep going. The Roman shields have this crescent on it that you see at the beginning to identify what army they are a part of. So does ours. It is the armor of God that has been given to you and to me because we have been given the identity in Christ, our identity in Christ. So we have that crescent everywhere we go. When we take up our shield, then we are walking with all of these spiritual realities about it. And Paul is using this picture, and this is why I think it's so valuable to camp out a little bit on it, because a picture is worth 1,000 words, and he gives us this vivid picture of what faith looks like in our lives. And so I want to remind us of the importance of faith. And a few key things that the Bible says about that. First and foremost, as we saw in Ephesians, it says, as we walk by faith. Another place in the Bible, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith in Jesus is needed and necessary to have a right relationship with God. Ephesians 2:8, we saw it earlier in this series, says it so well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what is faith? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us a good definition of it. He says, Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance for what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And as we see and talk about what faith is, the first thing that I think about is shields are our first line of defense. For a Roman soldier, the shield was armor for the armor. It was in front of everything else. Shields are the first line of defense. Our faith is our first line of defense. It is the first barrier against attacks from the enemy. The shield of faith actually activates the rest of the armor. If I don't have faith, then how can I trust that God's word is true? If I don't have faith to believe that Jesus' righteousness has been given to me, how can I put on my breastplate? If I don't have faith that I can experience shalom and be at peace with God and others and myself, then I have no shoes. Faith activates the rest of the pieces of armor. That's why it says in verse 16 as it begins, in addition to all this, look again at verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield. And so the best definition that I saw, that we saw in Hebrews and going along with that, simply put, is faith is belief and trust that leads us to action. Faith is belief and trust that leads us to action. Faith requires belief, but it's more. There has to be trust. There has to be a level of trust that leans into obedience and action that's saying, God, I trust you with everything. Okay, I'm ready, set, go. And so that's the very first thing about faith. There's a couple of things that faith, just like a shield, does for us. And the first thing that it does for us is it protects. Oftentimes in battles, people would light arrows on fire. They would dip their arrow into oil and fire, and they would light it and shoot it. And again, if other soldiers didn't have the advanced technology that the Romans had, think about what happens if a lit arrow hits a wooden shield, right? You can imagine that. All of that is broken down. And there's actually descriptions, if you look back in the history of it, that you could smell, if you were on the outside of the battlefield, you could smell the burning from the shields. It smelled like this big fire pit because of these fires that were thrown at these soldiers. But if you didn't have that shield, or if you didn't have those layers of it, you wouldn't have the protection. But faith protects. So in verse 16, when it says faith can actually extinguish the arrows coming your way, it gives us a clear picture and purpose of faith. It protects us from the attacks. And this may go without saying, but it also prepares us to know. It's not an if, it's a when. That's expected. And so you can be prepared and protected from arrows to come your way. And they come your way in a few different ways in my experience. The first way that I've seen is externally. The fiery arrows can come from other people. Attacks from others, intended or unintended. I'm sure all of us know exactly what I mean by that. We've had words said to us, intended or unintended. And the ones that hurt the most oftentimes can come from people closest to us. Other external attacks are straight up from the enemy going after identity. If you go all the way to the beginning of the Bible, the very first arrow that's thrown in the Bible of attacks is to Eve, and it's, did God really say that? This attack of doubt that was thrown. So often over the years, I've heard this external attack from people that they ask this question, will God fully actually forgive me? And if that's you, as I was preparing for this, if you wrestle with if God can really forgive you from your past mistakes yesterday or 10 years ago, please know that you're not alone. The truth of the gospel, it says that God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son, and that includes you. And that includes me. Goes on to say, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we can be the righteousness of God. And so far as the east is from the west, so far has our sins been removed from God. If you question, will God really forgive me fully? The Bible is very clear about it. I'd love to speak with you about that after this. But arrows can also come internally. Oftentimes it's easy to see in others when the arrows or the attacks are coming externally, but internally, it's a lot harder for people to see. And I feel like for me, it's a lot harder to deal with the internal fiery arrows that come from here. I know so many people that struggle with this, of overthinking. That was heavy on my heart as I was preparing for this. My mind runs 1,000 miles a minute constantly all the time. I'm good. I work with some people that are like, I need a solid 12 hours of sleep every day. I'm like, I'm good with 5 because my brain is just constantly going. Does that make sense? So my brain is always, always, always going. And I've talked to so many people that overthinking leads down this unhealthy practice, process. And my heart goes out to you. I get that. I understand that. And what I've learned is that I have to saturate my mind. If my mind is always running, I have to run it in the right direction. And so I have to saturate my mind with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the presence of God. And I felt like somebody needed to hear that this morning. This past week, 2 weeks ago now, it was racing. It was racing more than typical. This is not me. My wife and I were in the bed, and I was just sobbing. And that's not me. If you guys, if you've known me for any amount of time, that's not my normal nature. It's actually really hard for me to do that. And I was wrestling through things, and I was walking through a whole bunch of different internal attacks. And so the next morning, I woke up, and I spent 3 hours in my journal, and I listed out all the lies that I was telling myself. And then I spent the next time, if I had to estimate, maybe 50 scriptures looking up. And so I made one column, lies I'm telling myself. On the other side of the column, truth. What is the truth? What is God's truth about it? And I could share these and all, but we all have these things. We have these lies internally or externally that are these attacks from the enemy that we're telling ourselves. And what we have to do is replace those things with our shield. Put up our shield of faith and replace them with the truth of God. Faith is our best defense on those things. No doubt in a room this size, there is a good number of people that have had flaming arrows thrown at them this week. And shields have a clear purpose to protect and extinguish attacks, and our faith operates the same. When our belief and trust in God leads us to act on it, we can be prepared. We can be prepared for those arrows of fear by responding with faith, saying that my God said, do not be afraid 365 times in the Bible. We can be prepared for arrows of worry by saying, faith says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. For arrows of distractions, temptations, disappointment, faith says, seek first the kingdom of God. Arrows of shame, faith says, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all face attacks. And the reality is, they are going to come, but the good news is that God has protected and prepared us by giving us this shield. But there's one other thing that the shield does. Not only does the shield protect, but it also pushes. And in that sense, shields are defensive and offensive weapons. So often we think of a shield as just, okay, I'm going to hold it here and just, you know, absorb all of these attacks. But shields are actually on the offensive as well. And the best picture that I could think of to represent that is this, the Captain America shield. This is a defensive weapon. It is also an offensive weapon. This is a weapon that is a shield that would be used. If you are unfamiliar with Marvel, I feel like you'd have to be under a rock if you were unfamiliar. That's okay. That's okay. We'll catch you up on the last, 70 years of its existence. But Captain America's shield was made of the strongest metal of Earth, and it was this shield that he would carry around, and he would throw it just like he would throw like a discus or a frisbee or anything in the sense of an attack. And so it was a defensive weapon as well as an offensive weapon to push opponents. As a group or as an individual, they could position their shields to push against attacks, to push forward, to trusting what lies ahead, to helping others in hard times, push forward in healing, hope, peace, we can not only use our shield to protect, but we can also use it to push. And that is what God wants us to know about our faith. Faith protects us, but it also pushes us. The more you stretch your faith, the more you go out in faith, it pushes you and it propels you forward. But there's one last thing that I want to show you guys this morning as we talk about the shield that I think is so valuable for us today. I want to show you a picture of the formation that the Roman soldiers would use. One shield is amazing. One shield by itself was one of the most tactical advantages of this time. But this formation, which is called testudo, which means turtle, you can imagine why it's like a shell for a turtle in Latin. And it's this picture of one shield is good, but surrounding shields, impenetrable. You may have heard this saying before, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. But if you want to go far, you go together. When the Roman soldiers would use this, if they were trying to break down a wall and the enemy was firing any arrows, imagine this, it would just bounce off the top of them, bounce off the top of them. Your shield, the person next to you shield, all of these things. And what I think is important for us is that sometimes we have to carry the shield of faith for others. What Paul is giving us here is a clear vision of a community of faith that is dependent on each other. There's been seasons where others have had to lean on my faith. I've walked with friends and family through hard times, trusting for them that God is doing something more that they can see. I have seen the potential in others before they can even see it, and by faith, calling them into action and saying, I see in you something that you don't see in yourself yet, but it's already there because God is doing this in your life. I have prayed for people on their behalf that know it and have no idea that I've been praying for them. There was a guy that I was praying for years ago, barely knew him at the time, kind of touch and go. But immediately there was a day that he reached out to me and he said, hey man, I'd love to do this with you. I was like, let's go. And he and I were serving together and have been ever since. And it's this joy of memory that I've prayed for people to come to know Jesus for months in years and seen some of them do so. I'm still waiting on others, but I've seen some of them do that. I was meeting with a man from our church. He's newer to the church, but he was telling me that he has at home, he has what he calls a war board. It stands for We Are Reconciled. And it's this list of people who don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior yet that he is praying for by taking up his shield of faith for them. And so we can walk and pray for others around us, believing and trusting God for them. And I know so many of you are. For your spouse, for your kids, for your families, for coworkers, for your neighbors. You have a war board that you're praying for. Because we need to do that as a community of faith for each other. But then there's also been seasons of my life where I've needed to lean on other people. I have one friend. That sounds wrong. I have more than one friend, but I have one friend that I'm confident if I ask him to pray, he's gonna do it. I've walked through hard seasons in my life where I could not see through the fog of war, and I had to have others see it for me. I've had times where literally people in this community surrounded me and others in prayer. And I can't tell you how vital that is to my faith. And my wife, she's amazing, y'all. No matter how bad something gets, she has this faith that is confident. We'll get through it. Yeah, it's fine. We'll get through it. We have filled those gaps for each other over the years where we lean on each other's faith. And I hope that I've done just a portion of what she has for me in faith. There are times that we need others to do that. It's not a sign of weakness, but exactly who God has called us to be as the body of Christ. It is the most tactical advantage that we have. I want to go back to Hebrews 11. And if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me there as we wrap up. Because you can see it, and maybe you can check it out afterwards. You can send me an email, you know, confirm it, check my math. But 28 times in this one chapter, it says the word faith, or this beautiful phrase, by faith. Hebrews 11, I have it here. By faith, just a couple of examples of it. Abraham was called to go out to a place he had never seen. By faith, Noah built the ark before the rains even came. By faith, Rahab welcomed the enemy spies because she trusted God was doing something bigger than her. But I want you to see verse 32. Because I could go on and on. It says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell. That's a good preacher right there. He's on the clock, right? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mountain of lions. Listen to this and think about what we just read. Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, as we saw in Watchman Nee, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Please hear these words, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and caves. And then it wraps up in verse 39. In all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful picture of a community of faith. That is our legacy. This is the lineage that we come from. We join hands with them when we... Y'all, I can't think about how many by faith stories we have in this community alone. It didn't stop then. It is today. There is by faith. By faith. We have these testimonies that can share. Now, we have this value at Riverside. We recognize that we're not perfect, but we want to be faithful. Because we look at this. And I look out here and I see how many by faith stories do we have in here alone? And it builds my faith up. It builds my faith up to read this and to hear testimonies of others and the way that God has moved in your life and my life. And that's what it's supposed to do. We take the promises of God and the experiences and sharing from other people. And it's like this turtle surrounding us along with the shields of faith. It is this community of faith surrounding us. And so I want to do something different, honestly stretching for me this morning, but I think it's really important for us to practice this together. In just a minute, I'm going to invite us to put what the Lord is saying through these verses into practice by literally surrounding one another like this picture, but in prayer for each other. As we began this morning, we saw how many times Paul called us to stand. So I want us to do that here together. And I'm doing it first. Here are the things that I'm going to invite you to stand for. If you or someone you know feel like you have been under attack this week, I want to invite you to stand. If you have been attacked with temptations, doubts, fear, internal or external attacks, I want to invite you to stand. If you are not sure where you stand with God this morning, and you're saying that you have never taken up your shield of faith and committed your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to stand. If it feels like you have been on your own for far too long and you need somebody else to pray for you, I want to invite you to stand. It's beautiful. Church, this is where we get to be a community of faith for each other. If you're not already standing, I want to invite you to stand with the people around you in solidarity and saying, we are in this together. And I want you to extend your arm towards someone around you and pray for them. You can pray quietly for someone around you. Here's how I want you to pray for each other, that you would put on the full armor of God, that you would stand firm in the face of attacks, and that your one and only hope would be in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Let's be the body of Christ for each other. Let's pray for each other. And then in just a minute, I'll come back and we'll finish our time in prayer.
Thanks for tuning into this message. Our hope and prayer is that this resource would empower you to make disciples and live on mission wherever you are. God bless.